This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms. Psalms 107 through 110, God's power. God's power. Psalm 107. My late brother, Dr. Casey Lynn, said, "I want to go where the power is." This may shock you, but he said, "If I found out that Satan was more powerful than God, God help me, I'd probably follow Satan." But he said, "I'll follow the power, and I'll follow the love, and I'll follow Jesus." And Jesus has the power, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at God's works in Psalm 107. Psalm 108, we're going to look at God's victory, victory in the name of Jesus. God's help in Psalm 109, and then God's Messiah, again, the precious Lord Jesus Christ. God's power, Psalm 107. And let's go to the Lord and ask for His help, shall we? Father, we ask You to help us to understand Your Word now, be fed by it. Lord, You are where the power is. Help us to avail ourselves of that power which comes in and through You and through us to reach others. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 107, let's talk about thanking God for His deliverance and for His dominion. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Remember that. Are you going through a trial? Sometimes it doesn't seem like God is even there. Or, God, how could You allow me to go through this? God is good, for His mercy endures forever. That's worth underlining. That's a very common theme in praise in the Old Testament. And one of the great kings was able to have a victory over his enemies by having the singers go out in front of the soldiers and proclaim, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." Could you imagine if the Joint Chiefs of Staff were to recognize that as a method of warfare, that you've got all these weapons out there and combat of all sorts, but put the singers out there in front and let them go forth against the enemy and say, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." When I was in Vietnam, if they had talked about that, I would say, "I'll stay back with the artillery and let somebody else go out there and sing." But that's powerful. And if you want to see victory in your house, do you think the devil's there to give you a hard time? Raise your hands, and I don't care what kind of a tune you use, go around the house and say, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." Let's say it together. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. If you want to put it to a song, just do, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever," or whatever song you want to put together. But God, You are good, and Your mercy endures forever. Praise Him. Lift Him up. It's going to do wonders for your mully grubs. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. I have been bought out of sin, out of poverty, out of the devil's grasp. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Has, past tense, redeemed. Oh, I think the devil's giving me a hard time today. He has redeemed me. When did Jesus Christ redeem me from the hand of the enemy? At the cross. Paul says in Colossians that at the cross He spoiled, defeated principalities and powers, demonic spirits. It's already done. This is not a battle right now whose outcome is uncertain. This battle's already been won by the Lord. Let's point the devil to the cross. He'll tremble when you remind him. Well, He has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. He's gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. My mother had a prophecy. This also was quoted in Isaiah. She wrote it in her Bible one day when God said, "I'm going to redeem them from the north, the south, the east, and the west." And as you pray for this church and you pray for other churches in this capital district, say, "Lord, bring them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west." We thank God for this blessed congregation, every single one of you. And we are precious in God's eyes. But there are over 1 million people in this capital district area, many of whom don't know the Lord, many of whom are not redeemed. Lord, release them from the hand of the enemy. Bring them in from the north. We've got folks from the north, way north. My beloved stepdaughter and family there from how far north? Mayfield, Wells, that's north. South, who came in from the south today? Got some folks around the Coxsackie area. The east, and from Troy and the west, from Delmar and out through there. Lord, bring more in. We want to see them saved. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way. Been there and done that. How about you? I've been thirsty. I've been hungry, spiritually, fainting. Cried out to God, Lord, save me. And he did it. And he's done the same to you as well. Well, he led them forth by the right way, that's his way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So if you're thirsting today, let him fill it. How does he fill it? He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. The Lord is always showing new ways for us to be filled. We love new restaurants, don't we? Oh, there's this restaurant and that. One night my wife came out and it was about 11:30 at night and I was standing at the kitchen. She said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm on the internet here. She said, what are you looking at? I said, I'm looking at new restaurants in the Capital District. She said, why are you doing that at 11:30 at night? I had no answer for it. But just interested to see what's out there. I'm looking for new ways to enjoy food. I'm looking for new ways to enjoy spiritual food. And so I discovered a new way the other day. I was just working on online, and I love, even though we teach the New King James, we started teaching this in 1983 when it first came out. If I were a young buckaroo and starting out today, I think I'd love to work with the New Living Translation. I love that. And I use that as another reference. Well, they have it on audio on the phone. And so I began to listen on my little iPhone, and the dogs are in the background and noise. I could hardly hear it. And then Fred walks in with his fancy Bose little speaker, a little iPhone speaker, which boosts the sound to the whole neighborhood. I thought, I got to get one of those things. So that's a new way to be fed. Praise and worship music. I got my wife off of her idol. No, it's not me. It's Elvis. She's crazy about Elvis. And she listens to Elvis. And I said, well, honey, I've kind of gotten back to the Christian channel in Lighten. And so she said, all right, I'll make that move. She made that huge move from channel 19 to channel whatever. She's now leaving Elvis and listening to Christian music again. So new ways to be fed. Lord, help me to find new ways. I don't want to sit and read the Bible. Then put it on your phone or what have you. Let the Lord feed you in different ways. Verse 10, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. When somebody is in darkness, in the devil's grasp, it's because that person has rebelled against God's words and he has despised the counsel of the Most High. Conversely, how do you get back with God? Get into his word and take his counsel. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. God is a God of deliverance. Sometimes I feel those bars of bronze and bars of iron just capturing me and tying me down. Lord, break those bonds, the bonds of affliction, of addiction, whatever. Break them loose, Lord. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, look at verse 20. He sent his word and he healed them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Last night, my wife and I were here praying quite late, till around 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and the Lord just impressed on me. He's doing something in her and wants to do it all in all of us here. And she's a nurse, and her life is devoted to healing. And something happened to her Tuesday night before last, as she just jumped out of her seat to go pray for one of our brothers here. She said, "Jerry, pray." And so I began to pray, "Lord, we ask you according to..." And then she began to interrupt me and began to speak over me. And so I could hardly hear myself pray because she was so excited she was praying. And then she sat down. And afterwards, I, as a good, wise husband, said, "Honey, when I'm praying, you should be quiet and listen to me." She said, "Oh, okay." Until the Lord said to me, "No, stupid, she's the one that had the hot hand. You should shut up and give way to her." It turns out that as she was praying for this individual, she said a heat came that she never felt before, came from her feet right up her whole body, and as she laid hands on this person, he was healed, and told her last Sunday. And then somebody else was sitting on the other side of the room for whom we were not praying, and she said, "Suddenly I was healed." And so I thought, you know, Kelly knows the words. She's been serving God for over 30 years. But we put together some wonderful scriptures for divine healing called God's Medicine Cabinet, Healing Scriptures by Category, the complete scriptures on healing from Genesis to Revelation that I could find, and then a guide on how to minister healing. And so we were printing these out for her. And I'll do it for you if you want as well. And so I said, "Honey, let's get into the Word." And so this morning, she's in there, she's reading those scriptures on healing, because God sent His Word, and He healed them. Faith comes by healing. We don't trust in the warm feeling. My mother used to have it in her right hand. When the right hand was hot, hallelujah, it was done. Oral Roberts used to get it in both of his hands. Now Kelly's beginning to find this whole thing through the body. All I get is just a hot brain, I think, and I start to go crazy with scriptures. The Lord says, "Shut up and let somebody else pray, whoever's got the hot hand." But the Word is what's going to heal. The Word, not our hands, not our body, not our intentions or desires. He sent His Word and healed them, and He delivered them from their destructions. Are you in a situation of destruction? The Word of God will heal you. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. We should give thanks. We should be praising the Lord. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. So people are out there on the ocean. Things get tough, and oh, they think they're going down. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. Well, maybe you haven't been on the ocean when it was in turmoil and the ship was tossing to and fro. But how about in your personal life? Have you been through a storm recently? Have you found that the whole ship is shaking, so to speak? Your world is about to fall apart and you think you're going down? Take me, Lord. I'm ready. And who was it? Red Fox, who said, "Here's the big one." Always said, "This is it. I'm coming up." Well, this may not be your time. Call on the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. Lord, guide me into a desired haven. There used to be a radio program called The Haven of Rest. I'm not sure if it's still on or not. It used to have a sound of a fog horn and a bell. The Haven of Rest. I always loved that sound. And Lord, take me into the Haven of Rest. I'm being tossed to and fro on the storms of life. I've been going through a storm recently, perhaps you have as well. And one of the sisters on our prayer team, whom I haven't seen for 20 years, sent me an email. She lives way, way up in the Adirondacks. We have family in the Adirondacks, but this lady is way, way deep in the Adirondacks. And she said, read Psalm 33, or Isaiah 33. I began to read the first couple of verses of that and got comfort from it. And then she sent me another email just the other day saying, I got up this morning and I prayed and I saw the hand of God on your church. And the words came to me in prayer, peace, be still. Jesus was asleep in the boat. You remember how they were tossing to and fro in the Sea of Galilee? And the disciples said, don't you care that we're perishing? And he woke up, and what did he say to the storm? Peace, be still. That's what God is saying to you in the storm of your life. Peace, be still. Verse 33, he turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. You know, he can go both ways. He can take something that's lush and he can dry it up. Verse 33, take those rivers and turn them into a wilderness. Jacob was doing well in Israel and had a good-sized family. And what did God do? He brought a famine because he wanted to take him on down into Egypt under Joseph's direction and be blessed and grow and prosper. And sometimes God will use a famine in our lives to get our attention. But then also he will take that wilderness and turn it into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. God is a God of prosperity and blessing. But sometimes there's famine, and instead of cursing the famine and blaming somebody else for it, say, Lord, is there a lesson in this for me? Why am I going through this experience? Teach me, Lord. Verse 39, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things. They will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalm 107. It started out, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It ends with the loving kindness of the Lord. He's good. He's kind. He's merciful. And he's with us in the midst of storms. He's with us in famine. But also be careful, because we need to see him even in the midst of plenty. And sometimes we forget about him. When everything is going well, we tend to goof off, don't we? And so, Lord, help me to remember you and stay close to you even in times of plenty. Psalm 108, we get back to our friend King David. Love his Psalms, don't you? God's victory. Oh, he knew something about having to battle, didn't he? He knew about having to fight. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. David started each day with praise, apparently. Must have gotten up early and awakened the dawn with lute and harp. Imagine being in his household. Imagine being his neighbor, and there he goes again. He's playing early. We all wake up differently, don't we? It's taken me a year and a half to learn how to awaken my dear grandson, Ryan, who's in the back there. Ryan does not do well with, get up, Ryan, strip the covers off. He's a slow waker. And so I've learned how to go down and quietly say, hi, Ryan. He likes that. It's now 7:03. And then he has this little sound on his phone, right? It says, don't wake me up, don't wake me up. And then I do the cat litter box, and now, hi, Rye, it's now 7:22, and we're making progress. And then I go upstairs and do a few more things, come down around 7:35. Ryan, it's time to get up, and so it goes. That's how he likes to awaken. I don't think he'd want to live next to King David with the harp and the lute that early in the morning, but no harm in it. Get up and praise God. Get the praise music going. Start off with singing unto him. Verse 5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me." God has spoken in his holiness, "I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine." These are all tribes of Israel. "Ephraim is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom?" So we think that our little world is the center of the universe. Where I live is the center of everything. Get up in an airplane and you look back over the Capital District. It begins to seem small as you pull away, moving into new areas. And so Albany or Del Mar is the center of my universe. It's just God's washpot. And it's small to him. He sees the whole world. There's an old saying, he sits high and looks low and he sees everything in between. So God says he'll take care of us. Verse 10, "Who's going to bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies." So we don't trust in man, we trust in God. That doesn't mean if somebody comes to me and says, "Jerry, may I help you?" "No, I don't trust in man. Get away from me." No, God's going to use people to help us. But he's saying, don't go and look for your help from them. I'm in trouble. I need this resource. I need that resource. Who can I find to meet my needs? And we look to people, family first and then others, until we've burned all of our bridges. And God is sitting there saying, how about me? Call upon me. So go to God first. "Lord, here's my need. I ask you to meet it." You can meet it directly by yourself, or you can use people. And you point out who you want to use. But go to God. He's jealous. He does not want us going to man. And that's why he says man is useless. Man is useless if man is our first and only resource. But man is invaluable in the hands of God when we go to God. And then God uses fellow man. But even then, we thank God for using that person. But that person is not our God. Our living God is the one we serve. Psalm 109, again from David. This is a plea for judgment with those who are accusing us falsely. David had a lot of enemies. "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." Now David was the king of Israel. And Israel then as now was surrounded by enemies. And he had the Philistines over to the west by the beautiful Mediterranean. And he had trouble with the Sidonians up north in modern-day Lebanon. On the other side of what we now know as the Jordan River and Jordan, they had Ammon, Moab, and Edom. To the south, they had more problems. He had enemies all around. And notice what they were doing. They were lying about him. They were just, you know, it's easy to say a lie. I can pick out anybody here and say, you've done this and you've done that, and I can begin to just tell the world you've done this. And sometimes you don't even know that I'm saying that about you, and others don't bother to call up and say, is that really true? They believe it. And so he had that happening. Verse 2, "The mouth of the wicked, the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have lying tongues, and they surround me with words of hatred." Lies are based on hate. Sometimes with a cause, sometimes with no cause. But hatred causes those lies to come forth. "They fought against me without a cause." No true valiant cause. They just fought. "In return for my love, they are my accusers. I love them, and they have accused me," he says. So what do I do? I'm not going to trash them. I'm taking the high road. We talk about the high road and think the high road means to not get down in the gutter and trade lies for lies, or even get into trying to defend yourself. The high road, the ultimate high road, is the high road of prayer. Got a problem? Got enemies? Take it to God. Take it to God. I give myself, I offer myself, I surrender myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. He gives himself to prayer, and he doesn't say suddenly their hatred turns into love, their evil turns into good. He doesn't say that. It may never turn into good. It may never turn into love. You may never change their minds. But that prayer will change something. It might not change your enemies, but it will change you. That's the important thing. When you get up to the high road and you go into prayer, it'll change you. When you go into prayer, first of all, you say, Lord, as King David said in Psalm 139, Lord, I come to you and ask you to search my heart. Have I done something wrong? If not, Lord, then sustain me and help me through this time. And maybe, possibly, the lies will be changed to truth and the hatred to love, but in this earth, not always the case. But you've changed. You've become sealed in God's love and protection, and he puts an invisible coating on you like Teflon, and nothing can stick to you. You spend your time not defending yourself, not hating, not trying to recover, not trying to bring people back to you who've scattered. You spend time in prayer and praise and love, and leave the rest to God. Verse 6, set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg, and let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has. Let the strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. There's a fancy theological term you learn in seminary, and it's called the imprecatory psalms, where you bring down fire. And I love the Old Testament when you've got enemies. Lord, cut them off, make them fatherless. You know, let their tongues rot in their mouths. And said, I love that, don't you? It just sounds so good. It feels so good. But then Jesus came in the New Testament, and he had to change everything and spoil that feeling. And he said, you know, you're going to have to love them. You're going to have to pray for them. You're going to have to try to bless them. And I think, ugh, you know, next week, week after. And then somebody comes to you and says, in your family or somebody else, oh, we need to pray for them. I don't want to hear that. Yeah, we need to love them, not today, but Jesus says you have to do that. You have to do that. You still have to pray for them. You still have to love them. For those who've despitefully used you and lied against you, you still have to pray for their blessings. God will take care of the situation. If they need to go to the woodshed, that'll be God's responsibility, not ours. And then while the woodshed is there for them, Lord, keep me out of the woodshed for what I've done wrong. But vengeance is mine, God said. I'll repay. Leave it to the judge. Meanwhile, we pray for them, and we ask for God's blessing, and the scriptures say that's like heaping coals on their, burning coals on their head, which I like that part again, but the Lord says, no, you just pray for them, and let me take care of the whole thing. The important thing, take the high road. Not just in terms of speaking well of others, the highest road of all, prayer. Let God hide you in the secret place of the Most High. Verse 14, let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, again for those who are enemies. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. He didn't have the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus Christ. He was writing 1,000 years before Christ. And so he just knew an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But we've been called to a higher standard through the love of the Lord Jesus. because he did not remember to show mercy, but he persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, as with a garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. So, yeah, my old nature says, go get him. Lord, just bring him down and put him in the fire. But Jesus says, no, you got to love him. You got to be asking for God to bless them, change them, and don't point those fingers, because when you point fingers out, there are always some coming back at you, and we can't afford that. We need to be really crystal clear before God. Again, the high road of prayer for us and for our enemies. We're going to have enemies of all different kinds, but we pray for them that God is going to bless them and change them and use them for his glory. We need all the people on the side of the Lord we possibly can find. Verse 21, but you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good, deliver me. That's part of that high road prayer. I need to be delivered, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Does that sound familiar? Poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I don't care what you've gone through. You may have lost a loved one. You may have had somebody speak ill of you. Somebody at the office does you harm, whatever. You're wounded. Maybe it's your mate. Maybe it's somebody in the family. But we're all poor and needy. We need to go to God and say, God, you're merciful. Deliver me. Deliver me from this feeling that I have. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. So we feel like we're just going to die. I'm a shadow. When you go through affliction, you begin to think, I'm out of here. I can't live much longer. I can't go through this. Take me, Lord. The knees are weak. You fast. Your flesh is feeble. You feel just you're not going to live. But you get through it. By God's grace, one day at a time, one step at a time, you get through it. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand. So only God can save me, and I want it done in such a way that they look to you, Lord, not to me. If I get in there and try to handle it myself, defend myself, fight this battle, then if there's any victory, and there probably isn't, I get the glory. The Lord showed me this long time ago. He showed me a picture of a rowboat. I was sitting, not a vision, but just an illustration, and I'm in a rowboat with Jesus, and there's one set of oars, and the Lord's looking at me. He looks to see if I'm going to grab those oars, and many times I do. And then I start to turn around, and I get tired. Remember the disciples going across that sea we mentioned? They spent all those hours from around 6 o'clock at night until 3 o'clock in the morning. They'd only gone halfway across the sea. And they're going no place fast. He got up, said, peace be still, and they were there at the other side immediately. So there's that Jerry just rowing those oars, going around and around. I get tired and I say, Lord, you take the oars, and then we're home. So we've got a choice to make. Are we going to row the boat ourselves or give it to him to do? So there was an old saying that used to comfort us in the early days, God is my co-pilot. No, I don't want him to be the co-pilot. The co-pilot's the one who's the junior, who's learning. Make him the pilot. Lord, you be the pilot, not me. And so I need to be delivered. I need to be absolutely, totally delivered. And they're going to be speaking against me, but I'm going to go to you in prayer, Lord. I will greatly praise the Lord, verse 30. I'll praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude. He shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. He's there to take care of the poor. Who are the poor? Those that have no money in the bank? Yeah. But how about all of us? Aren't we poor? We're desperate. He said, I'm poor and I'm needy. That's the first step to salvation, is to say, I'm poor and I need help, Lord. Deliver me. And then finally, Psalm 110. It all comes down to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And David is actually talking about a descendant of his who will come, a descendant whom God had promised David when David wanted to build God a temple. And God said, no, your hands have known war. You've shed blood defending yourself under my direction. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a temple. And I'm going to build one that will last forever, referring to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. This is a powerful look down through the ages to the Messiah's reign. If you're new to prophecy, the next event we're waiting for, I believe, is the catching away of the church, the rapture, and it could happen at any moment. God takes the saints out and then begins to plunge the world into tribulation for 7 years. At the end of that time, we will come back with the Lord here on earth in our resurrection bodies for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And he's talking here about the beginning of that reign. He says, referring to Jesus in verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, the Father said to the Son. Look at the deity of the Lord Jesus there, equal with the Father. He said to Jesus, sit at my right hand. And that's where he is right now. The right hand is the right hand of power. If you're left-handed, I'm sorry, but the right hand is the right hand of power. And you sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, until this age has passed. Until all of your enemies, and there are many of the Lord's, are finally at his feet. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion or Jerusalem. Rule in the midst of your enemies. That's happening now. There are many enemies of the Lord. It's going to happen in the millennium. You and I are going to be here in our resurrection bodies, as I said, doing what? Something akin to being a policeman. The Lord is going to rule over people in their natural bodies who were born in the millennium who are not believers, who want to rebel. And he's going to use us as policemen, as governors, as statesmen to carry out his will and his way. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. You and I are going to be volunteers to serve the Lord and work for the Lord. In the day of God's power, that millennial reign, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. How beautiful is that? Talking about God's holiness, the womb of the morning, when things are fresh and new, the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. The Father has said to the Son, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What is that? That's a story that goes back to Genesis. Remember Abraham, the man of faith? Remember how he came back from the wars when he and four kings defeated five other kings, rescued his nephew Lot, brought all sorts of booty back and captives? He came to a place called Jerusalem, and there was a man who was a priest and a king. He was the priest of God. He was the king of Salem, or peace. And Abraham, the great father of Israel one day, tithed to him, submitted to this great man, Melchizedek. Melchizedek brought out bread and wine and served Abraham communion. As Melchizedek gave communion to Abraham, Abraham paid the tithe to Melchizedek. Hebrews brings this all back home for us. He talks about this in the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, he tells us really who this Melchizedek really is. This Melchizedek is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So when was the first communion? With Abraham. When was the first tithe paid? By Abraham to the Lord Jesus. And why the importance of the order of Melchizedek? Because Melchizedek was the first and great high priest. Later on, God, through Israel, would bring forth Aaron from the tribe of Levi. And all the priests would come from Levi. So how do you get a priest who is higher than a priest from Levi? A priest who was in place when the father of Levi worshipped that priest and submitted to him. So Levi was in Abraham as Abraham bowed his knee to the greatest of all priests, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Melchizedek. He is of a higher order, of a forever order. And good news, that Melchizedek has a priesthood of people serving with him. And if you're a believer in Melchizedek, a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest and you are a king. And if you quote the word of God, you also are a prophet. And you are something which nobody could be in the Old Testament. No one, except for Jesus, could be a prophet, a priest, and a king. But you and I can be, in and through Jesus Christ, prophets and priests and kings through Jesus Christ. So he is the priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. When he returns to Armageddon with us, he will destroy his enemies, including the Antichrist. He'll judge among the nations. He'll fill the places with dead bodies. We know from Scripture and Revelation that the blood is going to flow as high as the horse's bridles in Armageddon. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside, and therefore he shall lift up the head. That is coming. That's going to happen. And again, in that prophecy foretold, during those 7 years that we are in heaven, the earth's going to be plunged into darkness. You know the story. The first 3.5 years, the church without Christ is going to rise to be a one-world church. It'll raise up one man to be supreme in that church. That man will come out of Europe. Daniel tells us he'll be the head of one nation. He will take over two more nations, and then he will walk into the temple in Israel and declare he is God. We're now halfway through the tribulation of 7 years. It's the midpoint. He has an image of himself set up there in the temple, and all who are alive have to worship him and take his number. The number is 666. And if they refuse, he will persecute them, especially the Jews, such as they've never had persecution before. And then the nations are going to realize this man has to go. Armies are going to come from the east. This is all in prophecy. Armies will come from the east, 200 million soldiers from the east, from the north, from Africa, Ethiopia, in through there. They're going to come against the Antichrist. They're going to meet him. Antichrist will be largely based out of Europe, and have the, what we call today the European community, will be largely his base. They will fight in a place called Har Megiddo, or Armageddon, in Israel, a place which, if you've never seen it, is fantastic. It's the most humongous, perfect battlefield, like a huge football field. The late General Napoleon looked at that place and said, it's the world's most perfect battleground. Flat, with mountains all around it, and that's where the nations are going to come to fight against the Antichrist. You and I, Revelation 19, are going to come on our white horses. I'm a little nervous. I never rode horseback before, but I'll get that down by that time. We're going to come down with the Lord. And one word from Jesus' mouth, the word which heals is also the word which will kill, will destroy. The prophet in the Old Testament says people's eyeballs are going to burn in their sockets. And then he's going to take care of the Antichrist. and the false prophet, toss them into the lake of fire, and then he's going to set up his millennial kingdom, and you're going to be the governor of New York or Hawaii or what have you, and you're going to be helping him for 1,000 years. And Satan's going to be tied in the bottomless pit for that time, and at the end of the 1,000 years, the Lord's going to give them a choice. Do they want to accept Jesus Christ or not? Guess what? The number of people who have lived in the millennium under the reign of Jesus Christ who now want to rebel against him will be so great. Satan's released. He gets a huge following of those who want to follow Satan instead of Jesus. You and I are pulling our hair out saying, what's going to be done? We look to heaven. Fire comes down from heaven. All of this is in Revelation. And that's it. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. White throne judgment. We bring all the unrighteous from all generations, from Cain right on through. They're judged. They're cast into the lake of fire. Death is cast into the lake of fire. New heaven and new earth replace this one. And you and I are in for an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your prophecy in a nutshell. A little extra there, but it's exciting. Keep looking up. So maybe you have enemies. Maybe you got problems. Take the high road. Go to prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and for the chance to have just enjoyed a feast this morning from Psalm 107, 8, 9, and 10. Help us, Lord, to be in your word constantly. Help us to find an app on our phone, a way to play it in the background, read it, whatever we want to do. But help us to get your word in us and to praise you and to bless you and to be men and women of God, warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, we bless you, we praise you. You are good, you are merciful, and your loving kindness endures forever. And everybody said, amen and amen.